I can see that somebody put the clock back up on the wall. This morning it was down, so I guess I have no excuse now that it's back on the wall. I have a handout tonight. If you didn't get a copy of that, I think Walker has some of those handouts. But it says, "What's the difference? Roman Catholic justification." So if you didn't get one, maybe if you put up your hand and make sure that you get one here, if you can read. All right. Okay. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When I was about 16 years old, I remember standing on the porch of a lady's home in Burton, Ohio. I was with my dad, and we were doing some door-to-door visitation, passing out tracts, and he was going down one side of the street, I was going down the other side of the street, and I remember going to the home of this one particular lady, and she informed me that she was Roman Catholic, and I was shocked to find out that she told me she was involved in Bible study. I thought, what? This just totally blows my conception of Roman Catholicism, that they would actually have a Bible study. And she said, oh yeah, everything's changed, especially since Vatican II. And I thought, Vatican II? What in the world is Vatican II? Never heard of Vatican II. I thought, you know, some sort of Star Trek creature, you know, I don't know. And she told me what I needed to do was I needed to talk with her priest, Father Jay. And Father Jay was the priest of the St. Helens Catholic Church in Newberry, Ohio. And so I went away from that conversation rather confused about my perception of Roman Catholicism up until that point. And for whatever reason, I determined that I was going to write a letter to Father Jay. And I did that. Father Jay wrote me a letter back. And we wrote back a couple letters, if I remember right. But I remember that it became very clear to me that my perception, I think what I had been taught about the Roman Catholic Church, was in fact true. And Vatican II, the second Vatican Council that had been held in the 1960s, had in fact not changed any of the basic doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. If anything, it made the Roman Catholic Church a little bit open to dialogue with other people. But in fact, the beliefs, the stated doctrines of the Church are the same and continue to be. Now, you might say, well, I know some Roman Catholics, and they do study their Bible. And, you know, it's true that there may be Catholics, Roman Catholics, who have some differing beliefs. But when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, there really is only one Roman Catholic faith. In preparation for studying the idea of Roman Catholic justification, a book that was recommended to me by Pastor Dan Greenfield, who's the one planning the OBF conference at the end of the week, is called The Gospel According to Rome, and it's by James G. McCarthy, and it's really a very thorough book in comparison to Roman Catholic teachings. But he makes the point that, by definition, the beliefs and practices held by the Roman Catholic Church are, you know, specific. There's only one, okay? There's not a variety of Roman Catholic denominations or anything. There's only one, by definition. The Roman Catholic Church is one. And the doctrines of that church speak for what the Roman Catholic Church itself believes. Examining the doctrine of justification provides an example of a few of the most important differences between the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible. And that's what I was assigned to do by the person planning the conference at the end of the week. And so the subject that I'm going to be talking about tonight is what's the difference? And I'm just talking about one particular topic, and that is Roman Catholic justification. Justification is, though it's just one topic, it is a watershed topic. It is closely connected to the meaning of the gospel itself. If we don't get the meaning of justification right, we get the gospel wrong. We have to understand what justification is according to the scriptures. And I want to start with the definition, which I think is a biblical definition of justification, which is stated in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a Protestant catechism. But it just says this: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The question of justification is, really, how is a man made right before God? The question of justification is one that relates to the idea of righteousness. How can a person be declared righteous before God? And the scripture, especially the book of Romans, teaches us very clearly how that comes to be. I want to point out three differences between Roman Catholic justification and the biblical teaching of justification. And the handout that I've given you tonight has those three differences stated there in the headings. And then underneath, I provided some quotations from Roman Catholic councils and from the Catechism as well. And I think we can see through those how there really is a difference. But the first difference when it comes to justification is a different instrument of justification. If you were born into a Roman Catholic family, you probably have in your possession a certificate that provides all the evidence that you need of your justification. Because if you were born into that Roman Catholic family, when you were not very old at all, they took you into the Catholic Church and you were baptized as a Roman Catholic baby. And the Roman Catholic Church says that baptism is the instrument by which, I just quote there from that first quotation, the instrumental cause is the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of faith, without which no man was ever justified finally. And then another statement from the Council of Trent, which I'll say more about that in a moment. If anyone says that baptism is optional, that is, not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. Of course, the word anathema means cursed of God. And so this is the stated teaching, and these decrees from the Council of Trent continue to be upheld by the Roman Catholic Church. For those that were not baptized as infants, adults who convert to Roman Catholicism, they are required to complete something called the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, which is a program of instruction and works for people that are seeking justification. So somebody decides they want to join the Catholic Church, they must begin the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, which can take a very long time to complete, even years, to go through the requirements of the Roman Catholic Church to get to the point where they will say that you are justified. In the year 1516, there was a Roman Catholic priest named Desiderius Erasmus. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and he was a Renaissance man. He was a humanist. He was a man of his day, and that meant that he was concerned with searching out the original writings, both of the scriptures and of other ancient writings. And his interest led him to come up with the first print edition of the Greek New Testament. That was his accomplishment, Erasmus. There was another Roman Catholic priest, an Augustinian monk that had recently been installed as professor at the University of Wittenberg. And that particular Augustinian monk obtained a copy of the newly printed Greek New Testament that Erasmus had produced. Of course, that was Martin Luther. And Luther began to use that in his study of the book of Romans. He had just completed a series of lectures on the book of Psalms, and he began into Romans. And he had in front of him this copy of the Greek New Testament. And so he begins to study Romans, and he comes to chapter 1 and verse 16. Look, if you would, please, at chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it was that phrase at the end of verse 17 that broke open the mind of Martin Luther when he found that a man is just before God, not by anything that he does, but by his faith. And it was that concept that led him to begin to question the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And he came up with a list of 95 issues that he had with the church, and he posted those on the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg, inviting anybody to debate him on those particular issues. Martin Luther had discovered the scriptural teaching of justification, specifically here talking about the instrument of justification, which is further described to us as Paul advances his argument in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 3. And we see in verse 22, where Paul writes, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Go down to verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." The scriptural teaching about the instrument of justification, the means by which we can be declared righteous, is simply by faith. Simply by trusting, by believing what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That's how we take hold of being made righteous before God, being declared righteous before God. One of the blessings of the internet is you can find some opportunities to listen to some things that maybe you wouldn't have. And there's a man by the name of Dr. James White, who is a Christian apologist. He has a ministry in Phoenix, Arizona, and he is a man that speaks the truth, I believe. I don't know everything about him, but had the opportunity to listen to a debate that Dr. White had against a Catholic man by the name of Dr. Mitchell Pacwa. And Dr. Mitchell Pacwa is a Roman Catholic scholar. He knows and is able to speak 12 different languages. But in listening to the debate, I found it very interesting that the Roman Catholic scholar, when he is confronted with this idea of the instrument of justification being by faith, he said, "Oh yes, we see that and we believe that. But the problem that we have with the Protestants," he said, "is the idea that it is by faith alone that a man is justified." I think if you talk to a Roman Catholic who really understands the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, they'll tell you, "Oh yeah, we believe in justification by faith and works." And the argument that they will use is to go to James chapter 2, where we have the statement there in James 2, 24, I believe it is, where James says, so we see that a man is justified by his works. And how do we put these two things together? The fact of the matter is that we need to recognize that what James is talking about is Christians, people who claim to be Christians and who are not demonstrating their Christian faith by their works. He really is using that term in a different sense, the sense of a demonstration, rather than, as how Paul uses that term, being a declaration. So there really is a distinction there between what James is teaching and what Paul is teaching, not really a difference. They're just talking about two different things. James is talking about Christians who are not showing that they're Christians by their works, demonstrating, showing. Paul is talking about how a man is declared righteous, truly justified before God. But the issue that the Roman Catholics are going to have is, yeah, we believe in justification by faith, but the scriptural teaching, I believe, is that the instrument is by faith, and the key word is alone. And I want to point you to that third quotation on your handout, another statement from the Council of Trent, which, by the way, was a council that was held in 1545, actually through a period of time, 1545 through 1564, gathered in the town of Trent in Italy. And the reason for the gathering of that particular Council of Trent was the Reformation. It was gathered to respond to the ideas and teachings that were put forth by Martin Luther and John Calvin and the other reformers. That was why it met. And those teachings have defined the Roman Catholic Church ever since then. Nothing has changed about the Council of Trent. But I want you to notice their perspective here on this issue, what the Council of Trent has said. If anyone, here I'm quoting, if anyone says that the faith which justifies is nothing else but trust in the divine mercy which pardons sins because of Christ, or that it is that trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. So I want you to understand the official position on the Roman Catholic Church when it comes to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They say, if anybody believes that, let them be cursed by God. All right. Now that's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. So the instrument of justification. I hope that you understand that it's a different instrument than what the Scripture teaches, faith alone, in Christ alone. There's another difference that we see here, and that has to do with the effect of justification. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is the infusion of grace into an individual. And I've given you some quotations from the Roman Catholic Catechism, which is available online. You can go to. And this, again, is a summary of official Roman Catholic Church teachings in the book by James McCarthy that I mentioned here, The Gospel According to Rome. He provides a quotation from one of the recent popes, Pope John Paul II, who said this about the Roman Catholic Catechism. The Catechism sets forth once more the fundamental and essential contents of Catholic faith and morality as they are believed, celebrated, lived, and prayed by the Church today. So that is a little bit old, but I think the Roman Catholic Catechism can be a source that teaches, you know, Catholics what they should believe. And so what does it teach about justification? And that's what we have here from the Roman Catholic Catechism. The Catechism is all numbered by paragraphs, giving that paragraph 1992. It says, justification is confirmed in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It confirms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. And then another paragraph there. Justification entails the sanctification of his whole being. And then paragraph 1989, justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. Now, I think it's important that we understand the basis of and the extent of the biblical justification. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Here we see that the biblical effect of justification is not the infusion or the pouring into of grace into an individual. Rather, it is the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's argument here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then we see this concept applied to us down in verse 21, talking about Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The key word that is used here by the Apostle Paul is the word imputed. Imputation is the key word. And when we study that word, we see that it means a crediting to someone's account. We see that our sins were not imputed to our account. We see that there in verse 6. Unto whom God imputeth, but to him that worketh not, he that believeth on him that is justified, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 8, rather. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So one side of imputation is the Lord promises that he will not credit sin to our account. The other side is that he credits Christ's righteousness to our account. And the difference between the Roman Catholic view of justification and the biblical view has to do with the difference between infusion and imputation. The Roman Catholic view confuses justification and sanctification and regeneration and a number of these different terms for salvation. When we look at the Bible's description of justification, it is simply a declaration about an individual that is based on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that righteousness that's been credited to our account. So there we see a different effect here of justification. Then I want to point out this third difference here, I'm just calling it in the strength of justification. As I've mentioned a couple times in the past couple weeks, the Roman Catholic Church believes in a distinction in different kinds of sins. There are mortal sins, things like unbelief, hatred, adultery, serious theft, murder. And then there are sins that are called venial sins, sins that are not that important. They say they do weaken a person, but do not kill the life of the soul. Mortal sins, on the other hand, if somebody commits a mortal sin, the church teaches that they lose their justification. The Roman Catholic teaching of justification, in particular on the strength of it, is that it's not very strong, and it can be lost. You notice the quotation I provided for you, the last one on the handout, from the Council of Trent, says, as regards to those who by sin have fallen from the received grace of justification, they may be again justified when God, exciting them through the sacrament of penance, they shall have attained to the recovery by the merit of Christ of the grace lost. So what's that? What that is describing for us is the possibility that a person's justification can be lost if they commit a mortal sin. But they provide a way that it can be regained, and that is through the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance involves the confession of sin to a priest. It involves contrition of the sinner. It involves a judgment that is made by the priest. It involves an absolution by the priest. And then it usually involves penance by the sinner, which is a prescribed list of activities that the priest would give that person who has committed the mortal sin, by which if they perform, they can regain their justification. What does the Bible teach? Or rather, before we get there, I would also add that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person's sins may need even further cleansing, even after they die. A statement from the Second Vatican Council, it's not on your handout here, but it says that sins must be expiated. This may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries, and trials of this life, and above all, through death. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through fire and torments or purifying punishments. And so what we see is that the teaching of justification from the Roman Catholic Church is very weak. It can be lost if a person sins. It may not even be truly held on to when a person dies. There may need to be further purification after they die in purgatory. And that remains the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptural presentation of justification is as a one-time event. The word translated being justified here in verse 1 is an aorist passive participle. And what that means is it's something that we can see in the tense voice mood of that verb, which shows that it is a one-time event. Therefore, it could be translated, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you jump down to verse 9, we see the same truth that's taught: much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that, again, the same idea is true there. The word translated being now justified is a word that refers to a one-time event. Literally, having been justified, having now been justified. And then turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at the end of Romans 8. And here we see this idea of justification taught again, and really the completion of that idea. In verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So we see here the teaching that Scripture presents justification as the settled declaration of God himself. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Added to that, we could also think about the fact that Scripture presents justification as complete because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If justification is made possible because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, as Romans chapter 4 teaches, we know that that righteousness is perfect. It is complete. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. That righteousness is completely perfect. There's nothing that is incomplete about that. So we see that biblical justification is complete. Maybe some of you have heard of the story told by Dr. Harry Ironside, who was pastor of the Moody Church many years ago. But in one of his books, he wrote of a lady who came to him one day, and she said, "I can understand that Christ died for the sins I committed up to the night of my conversion. But do you mean to tell me that Christ died for my future sins?" And Ironside said to her, "How many of your sins were in the past when Christ died on the cross?" All of them were in the future when Christ died on the cross. You know, when God justifies, the issue of time is not an issue to him. God is beyond time. And he knows all the sins that we have committed, all the sins that we ever will commit into the future. And when God justifies, he does so completely. It's not conditioned upon the future sins that we may commit. Now, the future sinning of a believer, that's another topic here. We'll talk about that. We have the Lord's Supper here tonight. But when we sin, even as a believer, a true believer, even that sins, does not lose justification. They do not. And why is that? 1 John chapter 2 says that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is there before the Father pleading on behalf of the ones that he has justified. That justification is complete. And so we see a very serious difference between the Roman Catholic view of justification and the biblical view. I want to ask the question as we close here, how serious really is it? You know, Roman Catholics, many of them do have some very positive characteristics. They are concerned about morality in certain issues. They would support perhaps the same political issues that we would support. And we have seen in past years different examples of people, evangelicals joining up with Roman Catholics for causes that they might hold evangelistic campaigns and try to get the gospel out. And I want to ask the question, how serious are the differences between Catholics and evangelical Christians? I want to ask you to turn now to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing a situation where there are certain Jewish teachers that were not rejecting salvation by faith, but they were insisting that obedience to the law was also necessary for a person to be justified. And we see if you go to Galatians chapter 5, some of the examples of what they were teaching. Some of that had to do with circumcision. Look at Galatians 5:2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." So Paul's conclusion there is that, listen, if you're going to attempt to follow certain parts of the law, you've got to do it all. You're bound to do it all. And his point in the book of Galatians is that what these Jewish teachers were doing was denying the nature of the gospel itself. If you look at how Paul starts out in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul's reaction to this very similar situation, I believe, to what the Roman Catholic Church is doing, is not just to take it lightly and pretend like there really isn't a difference here and these people are teaching salvation by faith. Paul's reaction is, Listen, it's another gospel, and not really another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel to say that there's something else that you must do to be justified in God's sight. The teaching of the Scripture is the just shall live by faith, as Martin Luther discovered in the book of Romans. So those are just a few examples of the differences between the Roman Catholic view of justification. Those aren't the only ones. There are a number of different ones, differences just in this doctrine itself. And then we haven't even covered the doctrine of Mary, the doctrine of the Mass, and the fact that the Roman Catholic Church believes that they are crucifying Christ again each time the Mass is offered. So those are other issues which will be addressed in the conference on Friday and Saturday. So if anybody wants to come, I'm sure you'll hear a lot more about it. But the issue of justification by faith is at the heart of the gospel itself, something that we need to make sure that we understand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this teaching from your word. We thank you for those who have worked to make this doctrine known, who've made the scriptures available. And we thank you, Lord, that we can read about these teachings in your word and come to our own conclusions of what really is the truth. And we don't need to depend on the teachings of a organization or of a priest, but we can go directly to your word. We can go to you through the perfect high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and we thank you for that wonderful privilege. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn